Good morning, church. I have a friend who's been sending me messages all week. She is getting to go to the small island of Iona here fairly soon. Iona, you can only get to it by taking a ferry from Oban to the Isle of Mull and then going all across the island of Mull and catching another ferry at Finnefert. It's a small ferry across to an island where we are told Columba landed and built his first church to evangelize the wild heathen Scots, a process which is still ongoing, I must say. If you've never been to Iona, it's hard to describe what happens when you set foot on that small island. There is a sense of sacredness about the place. It's one of those thin places that Esther de Waal and others speak about. It's one of those places, as one writer put it, if you cannot feel close to God in Iona, you have no heart, you have no soul. So she asked, what do you do on Iona? And I said, basically, you pray. That's what you do on Iona. There are no shops to speak of, and there are most people cannot spend the night. There are very, very few places where you're allowed to do that. It is a place that's given over to prayer and to peace. One of the prayers that she will be saying if she gets there, as scheduled, will be the prayer that we've been looking at this summer, the prayer of St. Patrick. And in particular, the passage that we're looking at today, which is perhaps the best known portion of that prayer, and the one that we speak most about in this place as we commission missionaries or as we start new works. Let's have a look at that and read it together with me, please. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. This wonderful sentiment, this wonderful prayer, this plea, it strikes me in a couple of ways. One is that it's wonder and purity, but also in how far removed it is from the way we normally live our lives. Normally it is, here's my schedule, I'm going to get it done. Here are the things I must do. Here are the people I must best in the argument or program or the like. Here are the things I must arrange by the end of day for this to be successful. Whereas this prayer said there's one thing that makes it successful, and that is if you've lived your life submerged and surrounded in Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you that this is our problem, and this has been our problem for 2,000 years. We live very different lives from our prayers, and it hurts our cause, and it hurts our Christ. Gandhi spoke to this a couple of times. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And before you think, well, that's awfully harsh from a guy that's dressed like that, hang on. You won't find very many people on the planet, if you walk about and speak of Gandhi, you will say, that Gandhi, I hate him. There was something about him that lived up to his morals, and what he said he believed, he actually lived out. Oh, yes, you can go and find in his biography a couple of times where he didn't. But as a rule, he lived what he said he believed. And that bought him respect worldwide, even all these years after his death. But he wasn't done. Look at this next one. If all Christians in India lived like Jesus, all India would be Christian. That's our problem. Our problem is we have decided that what God really wanted for us to do was to keep the aquarium rather than to fish for men. And so we would build our nice aquariums and we'd fill it full of nice things and we'd make the fish happy and declare our job here done. Whenever outside, we live basically as good people. Don't get me wrong. I think most Christians basically as good people, but good in the same sense that we could say about those that are Taoist or Buddhist. What more? Jesus asked, he said, even pagans do these things. What more do you do? There comes a time where there's not more you can do, so you have to become something else. You have to become something more. Be more. What if we lived caring about the reputation of Jesus Christ? What if we lived and that was what we cared about most? In Titus chapter 2, Paul tells us to live holy, controlled, and loving lives so that no one will malign the Word of God. And while that may sound to you like a very nice sentiment right now, you need to read all of Titus 2 to see how deep this goes. He even talks about people that are in slavery and says, you remember as you live in slavery, to live a life that brings praise to God and that does not malign the Word of God. Whenever we see people that claim to be from Christian churches carrying signs full of hate at funerals or at marches and political rallies, that hurts Jesus Christ and it hurts the Word and it hurts our progress. For we are to live a life that looks like Jesus. And Jesus had the right to carry a sign, don't you think? Living under Roman occupation, living with the Pharisees here and the Sadducees there, there wasn't a good church for Jesus to go to. He could have carried some signs, but he didn't. We're told to live in a certain way. Moses was so concerned. Now, this one has always blown my mind. I was so concerned about God's reputation that whenever God said, Moses, what I'm going to do is I'm going to wipe out Israel because they're just horrible anyway, and I'm going to raise up through you a new nation. Now, most of us would be going, oh, very sad for Israel, but really, through me, cool. You know, that's at that point, we would be a little hit by here. But he goes, no, I'm concerned about your reputation, God. Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? He's concerned about the reputation of God, not about his own status as the father of a nation or the possible father of a nation. No wonder then that in Revelation chapter 3, whenever the scripture has Jesus speaking to the church in Laodicea, he says, I'm really sick of you because you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just lukewarm. And because of that, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And there's a whole backstory there about the kind of water they had there and the like. But the whole point of this really reflects what Jesus said at the house of Simon when he said, you know, the reason she loves much is because she's been forgiven much. I think that a lot of us forget we have been forgiven much, and we assume we have been forgiven little, therefore we love little. We need to understand that we've been forgiven much. I showed you once, I'm not going to put them back up, but you know, you all know that the Scottish people wear tartan, and that tartan, or as you would call it, plaid, It has different patterns for different military units or different families. And the more red in it, the more royalty, the more gold in it, the more land and property and titles. And I showed you the Royal Stuart tartan, and then we flashed up my family tartan, which has almost no red and zero gold. It's all just a field of poverty is what it is. I look at this and I say, you know, but that's not even half the story. If our coat of arms, which we don't have one, you probably don't either, no matter what they tell you in the mall. Sorry. But if we had a coat of arms, it would probably be a field of empty beer cans on a biohazard symbol. We have nothing to offer God. Absolutely nothing. And every day, everybody in my family that I know of has to fight with all their might to be Christian. We have been forgiven much, but even we forget it sometimes. And think, we're pretty good, especially compared to them. You ever notice compared to them, it's always somebody like Hitler. It's never Mother Teresa. You know, compared to Mother Teresa, I'm doing pretty good today. No, you never hear that, ever. We need to be concerned about the reputation of God and not be lukewarm about what He has done for us. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, He made sure one of them was a warning about the way we use His name. We know this, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who misuses His name. I was on the golf course yesterday and heard Jesus' name misused. Not in my foursome. We were holy. We walked right across the water hazards. It was brilliant. No, we didn't. But the point, still valid, we didn't misuse His name that way. That's, however, the cheap way of looking at this, to say, well, don't curse. And most of us have been taught that's what that means. Don't curse. I would submit to you, no, that's not what that means. That means don't misappropriate the name of God. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not acting like it. Don't put Church of Christ out front if you don't look like Jesus inside. Don't misuse the name of God. And so far, it's like stolen valor. A judge has recently said that's free speech. I'm hoping that gets overturned. There's a law called stolen valor law, which means if you haven't earned the medals, you can't wear them. And you can't claim on your resume that you're a Navy SEAL if the best thing you ever did was president of chess club. You can't do that. There can't be a law for this except God's law that says don't call yourself Christian unless you are. Unless you are reflecting Jesus. Christ above you, Christ below you, Christ, you get the idea. So when Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that's huge. Did you see what it said just before there when Adam was reading? That Christ may be exalted in my life. Wow. That's a goal for you tomorrow. That Christ will be exalted in your life. And that's a good goal. But that's something which we need to understand. Anybody that appropriates the name of deity has a responsibility to that deity, not to sully his name. The Bible says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And I find it interesting, although confusing, to read about that passage in different commentaries. As I've told you, I'm no Greek expert and not a real historian of that era. And so whenever I go to experts, and some experts will say, well, the name was given to them as a name of derision and mocking. But others will say, no, the Greek there says that means they were called that by God. Either way, I don't know the way to answer that question. I don't have that enough information, but I'll tell you this. At least they were living differently enough that people gave them a new name. They weren't acting like the religious people of the day. Nobody. They weren't acting like the Pharisees, Sadducees. They weren't acting like the pagans. They were somebody new and unique and different. And so they called them something different. That's what I'm looking at here. That's what we're talking about. Living in a way that people look at us and go, well, that's different. Well, that's really different. Now, not just different to be different, but something which has taken over us and other people go, wait a minute, that's like light in the darkness there. The city on a hill. Sounds kind of familiar, actually. To say, for me to live as Christ, is to look at the world. And think of what Paul was saying there. It's like a challenge. Look at the world and say, you can count on me to speak like Jesus, act like Jesus, and love like Jesus. You can count on me. What would your day be like if you did that every day and you promised everybody you met, you can count on me to act like Jesus, speak like Jesus, and love like Jesus? Wow. It would change the world. Yeah, that's the point. Why hasn't the world been changed? I think we can work backward here and see. Christians haven't looked like Jesus. Christians haven't done what he's told us to do. And he did say, follow me. Do you remember that bit? And Paul would even say, follow me as I follow Christ. There are times, a couple of you blinked a couple times whenever I said this, whenever I've had atheist friends that will say, well, I know some of the evidence, and I think God's ringing the doorbell. It's all right. I hear that as well. I would suggest let him in, or if that's your phone, or if your kid's playing with something, that's fine. It is a little close to instrumental music, but we're all right. We're okay. This is a loving church, so we can get through this together. All right. I think my medicine's kicked in. I'm not hearing it. All right. Whenever atheist friends will sometimes say, well, you know, you make some really good points, but I'm really struggling with the concept of Jesus being Lord. How do I get past this? And one of the first things I say to them is, watch me. And if you can find any other explanation, take it. But if not, we need to talk about Jesus. Watch me. Now, when I do that, that puts me under the microscope, as I should be. One of the greatest blessings in being a minister is that we live in a fishbowl. Ministers complain about that. That's great. Because that means no matter where I am, I've got to behave. I don't know where you are. You can find me. And I'd better be acting nice to whoever is doing whatever at that stage. that's a plus. What if we all felt like that every single day, that God is present, He's watching us, let's do this right. Let's follow Jesus. Jesus even said, Matthew 5:11, His first big public sermon that we have at least, He said, if you suffer, if you're persecuted because of Me, in My name, that's great. All right then. Let's let His name be the name that people see when they see us. We need to watch for His reputation. We need to be ready to defend His reputation. And the way we defend His reputation is by answering, yes, but also by living. Let's take a look at this next scripture. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Stop right there. Isn't that amazing? He assumes that you're going to live in a way that will make people ask you, why are you doing that? Why are you different? Goes further. But do this with gentleness and respect. How many Christian arguments does that shoot down? It should shoot down most of them, I would think. Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against our good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Wow. Some of us need to memorize this, don't you think? Some of us need to put this on our family coat of arms. You can make it up. It's what everybody else did. We need to watch our reputation, that of the God we serve. Now, a lot of you are not Church of Christ people, and you came to this fellowship, and we're so glad that you're here. There are some of us that were raised in a different kind of Church of Christ. And that kind's fading away, I'm glad to say. And a new loving is coming, and that's a great thing. But I'll never forget the lady. I was down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and needed to get some stuff from the drugstore. So I went in, just some sundry stuff. And the lady said, talking to me, something like, you know, you're not from around here. And I'm going, well, that's right. Well spotted. Then she said, where are you from? And I told her. And she goes, well, what are you doing down here? And I said, well, I'm speaking at a church. And she goes, what church is that? And I said, Church of Christ. And she literally blinked and took a step back. This lady had not had good experiences. I didn't know what they were. She wasn't going to speak to me about them. Some of you have come up to me, and it's tickled me to death. You've said, we were looking for a church. We saw you were in a neighborhood. But we looked up the name online, and we thought, we'll never like that one. And then we came in, and you guys were nice. And I said, well, yeah, shocks me too. You know, it is, and I need to tell you that those days are the old days, but you know how reputations are. They linger long after changes have been made. But the whole world's like that with Christians. When was the last time you heard anybody mention the name Christian and somebody else in the group goes, oh, I'd love to be like those guys? When was the last time? When was the last time anybody mentioned Christian in a group and the other ones went, oh, yes, dude, do you know any of them? They are so, I want to be just like them. That's where we're headed. That's where we want to go. We want to live the kind of lives that are lights on the hill that make the reputation of Jesus so sweet that people don't see us in our faults. What they do is they see Jesus reflected in our lives. We have a variety of ways tomorrow morning to get up and go earn money. But we have one profession. Jesus is Lord. And that is what we do. Take a look at this passage out of 2 Corinthians. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I'd submit to you that that's a really tough job right there. Goes on. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a church word. What that means is getting people back together. Bringing people together. As our saying here goes, bringing people, you know, connecting people to Jesus and to each other. Let's look at the next slide. Is there a next slide? Oh, we did. Oh, sorry. How about, get my glasses. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, forgiven much. so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ. This section of St. Patrick's Prayer is just an amazing section. It's printed on your reflections handout so that you can take it with you. But we also have the whole prayer available at the information counter and at the table out here. But here's good news. You can live like this. You can be wrapped up and swallowed up in Jesus Christ. You can live this kind of life. You can. I want to be in Jesus Christ, don't you? All right, you're not the second service, but let's try that again. I'd like to be in Jesus Christ. How about you? There we go. All right, so how do we do this? Now, we don't talk about this much here because we found that most people, once they're ready to love Jesus, they just ask, what do we have to do? And we talk to them. But there are two passages in Scripture that are very explicit, and they're the only two that are very explicit, in how to get into Christ. And both of them say we are baptized into Christ. Baptism is an important aspect of our teaching here. We're not going to be ashamed of that. We're not going to water that down a bit. We stress it. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that's the first one. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, that's the second one that says how we get into Christ. First Peter does it a different way. He says, baptism saves us just like the ark saved Noah. I don't think that the ark saved Noah symbolically, but it was his obedience that saved him, so we can go that way. I just want to say, don't let baptism end at the water. Let every day be submerged in Christ. Now, it's not like you have to be saved every day. Don't get me wrong. It's just decide, today is the day I'm going to be submerged in Christ. Now, how do you keep this going? I submit you have to do it like alcoholics, one day at a time. Because if you stand up this afternoon and go, the rest of my life I will live submerged with Christ, you're asking for failure. But if you say, this next hour, I'm going to be submerged in Christ, you can pull off an hour. Then talk the next hour. After a while, it actually becomes a way of life. We call on you here to act like you say you believe. And act like the one you say you believe in. This church is no place for tepid, lukewarm Christianity. This church is no place for people that just want to ride in a cart and have a nice place on Sunday morning. We are asking you to have a high commitment here. That you step up and you step out in the name of Jesus Christ. That the people you meet, you bless. That the people that meet you think of Jesus and not you by the time you've left them. That whenever you pass by, Jesus' reputation goes up. Because Christ is all and everything that we are and want to be. Would you bring your team back up, please? I've asked them, the team, to sing the song again as we close. But we call on you. If you've never been baptized, be baptized. Don't wait on this thing. Don't wait till you get things right. That doesn't work. And then if you have been baptized, we call on you to act like you've been baptized. And to act like Jesus Christ means everything to you. And that the words of this song are not a lie. But when you sing them, they are the statement of who you are and who you will be as you walk 1 hour at a time through this life. You ready to sing them, church? Then let's stand and sing.